We had a good trip to the Horizon League Championship this weekend, and I was reminded in the course of the events of a pretty common practice. One of the things that we really work hard at with our athletes is in your very first attempt, your very first throw, you have to think about technique. You have to be mindful of all of the subtle foundational things that got you to this place. And as I look over the statistics from most of my throwers, their very first throw was their best. What happens after that is they get excited and they get caught up in the adrenaline of the moment, and then the adrenaline short circuits their mindfulness and their thoughtfulness, and they forget the essentials, the basics that have to go back and deal with it. Most of the athletes fall into that category. There are a very select few who are able to tame the adrenaline and to make it work for them to accomplish the particular skill that they need to in that. And an interesting kind of way of looking at that, the sports psychologists call that a slow eye. Because in the midst of their excitement, they are able to slow down their understanding of themselves and what they need to do, and to see all of the things in slow motion. And it's a characteristic of elite athletes. Now, what does that have to do with tonight? When you get a chance to read the introduction to this, the author of this hymn, The Solid Rock, was thinking one morning about his Christian experience. He was dealing with his slow eye. He was taking life as it came, and he was seeing it through the lens of experience and understanding. And the result was, he wrote the chorus, the refrain first, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And then he put the verses together, and it starts with, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Now, think about this for a moment. In the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your excitement, and it doesn't really matter what that may be, whether it is something interpersonal, or it may be a physical challenge, it may be just a whole host of anything, but in that moment, when you are caught up in the drama or the adrenaline, when you're tied up in that excitement, the challenge of developing this slow eye to say, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." So the text is Psalm 18, and I just concentrate on the second half of what I read, 46 through 50. "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who rescued me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence, and for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David, and to his offspring forever. So I want to look at three things. I want to look at his sustaining, his supporting, and his saving. In the midst of our trial, in the midst of our uncertainty, we are challenged to remember Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Now, pretty simple, pretty straightforward. But in the excitement and in the panic even of our lives, it is so easy to forget this. It is so easy to get caught up in that moment. But underneath all that we are as followers of Jesus is this great truth that God is in charge and he does all that he pleases. Psalm 135 says, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. Not my planning, not my cleverness, not the skill of my advisors or those who deal with me. I put my hope in Christ. And so all that transpires around me is simply the wind and the noise and the excitement and the things. But I'm rooted in that solid rock. Isaiah 28:16 says, Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, of a sure foundation, whoever believes will not be in haste. A cornerstone, the foundation upon all of life. In Matthew, and in Luke as well, but in Matthew, Jesus says, Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now the question is, what's the rock? If you remember the New Testament text, okay, Jesus is asking the disciples, Who do men say that I am? And Peter answers, You are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus' response to that is, And you are Peter, and on that rock. Now, there's a great portion of Christianity which builds it on Peter. But, beloved, I submit to you that it is not Peter that is the rock. It is Peter's confession. It is Peter's acknowledgement that you are the Christ. Because Peter is not that cornerstone from Isaiah. Jesus is the cornerstone from Isaiah. And so it is upon Peter's acknowledgement or confession that you are the Christ, the anointed, the messenger of God to bring salvation. You are the Son of God. And Jesus has said to him, on that confession, on that solid rock, I build my church. Not only is there a foundation, but there's a superstructure, and there are all sorts of supports which God has given to his people. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. His oath, his covenant, his blood are stronger and more powerful for me than the whelming flood. His oath, his covenant, his blood are more powerfully supportive of me regardless of the circumstances that I'm facing in this moment. Psalm 116, 8 and 9, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Because God has delivered us, because God has been our sufficiency, we have confidence to trust Him for the future. Remember my opening illustration. In the midst of the adrenaline, we forget the foundation. We forget the essentials. We forget the root of what we're about. But the psalmist says, "You have delivered me, and therefore I'll walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Psalm 23. How does that look on the screen? I couldn't resist this. Do you see the distinction? The right there? And then the shadow. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And you know, one of the interesting things, and recently I've read two commentaries on this, the 23rd Psalm is not a funeral psalm. The 23rd Psalm was not written to be recited at funerals. It's a life psalm. It is the invitation of God to live our life every day in every way in this power of, even in the valley of struggle, even in the valley of overwhelming flood, you're with me and your provision supplies all that I need. Your rod and your staff comfort me, and you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There's God's supply. Deuteronomy 8:3, "He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know." Now, I'm pausing here. There's the rest of this, but let me stop. What's the context of this? What's the context in the life of God's people that this text comes? Well, you know it's in Deuteronomy, right? First five books of the Bible. You know that it is after the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, out of bondage. And after they came out of bondage, they had a number of specific needs. Specific needs such as water. Water always comes first. That's 3 days. Food, that's 7 days. And then it says that your clothes did not rot and your sandals did not wear out for 40 years. Why? Because God says He fed you with manna which you did not know. He led you in ways that you did not know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That our hope and our solid rock is in the Word of God and our consolation and hope. Philippians 4:19 and 20. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Simple, straightforward faith question. Do I believe that God will supply what I need? Doesn't say what I want. Doesn't say when I want. It simply says that He will supply what I need. Because even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though I wander in the wilderness, in that state of growing up, He supplies all that I need, so that He might save. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Psalm 18:48, who rescues me from my enemies. Yes, You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the man of violence. For this I will praise You, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to Your name. Great salvation He brings His king, and above and shows steadfast love to His anointed, to David, and to His offspring forever. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's salvation in no one else. There aren't multiple roads to God. There aren't your own unique way to figure out how to make yourself acceptable in God's sight. There aren't all roads lead to the same end. Doesn't matter how you get there. Beloved, the essence of what God has said is that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That is, again, a very simple and very direct faith statement. But our holding to it, our resting upon it, is that solid rock on which I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah said that 500 years, 400 years before Jesus. Isaiah said that long before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But it is the promise that goes back to the beginning of time, when God promised Eve that her offspring would crush the head of the serpent, and victory over sin and alienation would occur because of her seed, because of Jesus. At the other end of Scripture is this, Revelation 20:11-12. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done, according to how they had lived their lives, according to what they believed and what they accomplished. And ultimately, every human being, you, me, and everyone else, will stand before the throne of God and give an account of every attitude, every word, every deed in our entire existence. the hope. Our consolation is the book of life, which is Christ's record of who are his. So that in that moment, as we stand before that seat of judgment, we're clothed in his righteousness. We're covered by his sufficient sacrifice. And all that pertains to us, our lives, is enveloped in his righteousness and goodness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So, I better know that rock. I better be powerfully intent on thinking about it. And just as we say to our athletes again and again, go back to fundamentals. Go back to the very beginning of your learning and build from the bottom up. And when we do that, it begins with our knowing Jesus. It begins with our relationship with him. It begins with our understanding of him. It begins with our appreciation for all that he has said and all that he has called us to. And from that, we move to the issue of relying on him. We move to that where my life is truly grounded in trusting that he is able to supply everything that I need. He is able to deal with my fear. He is able to deal with my anger. He is able to deal with my uncertainty. He is able to supply the gifts that I'm lacking at a particular moment. He is able to give me the grace to overcome whatever the challenges that I'm facing are. Why? Because he is ultimately sufficient to supply my every need. And then the last one is rejoicing, enjoying Jesus. See, the great desire, the great end of God for us is that we truly delight to be in his presence and in his service. Because we have this solid rock, we can rejoice. We can be glad, and we can rest in the magnificent gift of his grace to bring us through to that salvation. If our lives are not filled with the joy of Jesus, then are we really relying upon him? And if we're not relying upon him, we don't really know him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.